So grateful to be here this morning, guys. As Kurt said, I love people. I do. I know that's weird. Some of us, I think that's kind of foreign to them, but I do love people. I love Jesus. I am passionate about him. So we're going to have fun this morning. You want to have some fun? We will have fun, and I will make as much of my Savior as I possibly can. So I want to do something I like to do just to get to know the crowd, just to get to know the people. I want to take a poll. And so this is really fun. I want you to participate by raising your hand. How many of you in the room would consider yourself an introvert? Like, you don't really like going around a lot of people. You know what's so funny about this little part of the thing? Like, the introverts don't want to raise their hand. Like, they're just like, you know, they're like, I don't want to participate, man. Like, you're the people who get really anxious, right, Courtney? Whenever the welcome time comes, like, you know, the first song's ending, and you're just like, oh my gosh, people are going to be around me in just a sec. You want me to tell you a trick to do with that? When the welcome time comes and you really don't want to talk to people, you find that one trusted friend, and you just get into this deep conversation eye to eye with them, and people are just going to melt around you. They're going to go around you. They're not even going to want to come around you. It really works. Where's my extroverts at? How many extroverts in the room? There's my people. Look, the two-handed extrovert. I love it. That's so fun. I think it's interesting to think about ourselves in this way. It's just kind of a fun activity. Maybe to kind of get our wheels turning a little bit, what I want us to do this morning is look inside. This is an introspective message. It's about you. It's about me. It's about ourselves, not anybody else. And I want us to consider and start to think about the way that we interact with people. You know, why are we that way? Why am I the one who maybe typically is going to shy away from a group of people? It's not right or wrong. I'm not picking at you. It's not better or worse. It's just who you are. Why am I the one who, man, you get me around a group of people and it energizes me, right? I want to be in the middle of it. I want to be the life of the party. That's our personality, right? It's kind of the way we're wired. Maybe it has something to do with our upbringing. Maybe it has something to do with the chemistry in our brains. But each of us are kind of unique in that way. And so think about yourself in that way. And think about yourself in the way that you interact with people. Why do you do the things that you do? Why is your personality kind of bent to certain tendencies? I think if you watch yourself long enough, you see the patterns that you develop. Again, maybe that was upbringing or whatever, but I think it's really interesting because I think we can hold a mirror to that style in our personality and how it reflects or relates to God. I think each of us have this unique approach in how we go to God. And man, that could be if, you know, you were brought up in the church or you know, how your parents taught you to worship. You know, I mean, you can look at different styles of worship. I mean, there's so many different ways to think about this. For men, a lot of us, I've read books on this, you know, our image of our father is typically how we identify with our relationship with our heavenly father. I mean, just all types of different things. But I want to eliminate a lot of that human understanding in our approach to God this morning. I want to maybe make clear this morning the open door that's granted to us by Christ, our Savior, the degree to which he went to give us access to God, something that's just unprecedented. It's almost illogical. It almost doesn't make sense, but he did this miraculous thing because he loves us so much. And maybe if I could this morning help you to begin eliminating some of those tendencies, some of those hesitancies in our approach to God, that we're free to go to him. And so I'm going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, towards the end, verses 14 through 16. But before we get there, I've got to make something real clear this morning. This whole sermon is about our approach to God, individualized our approach to God, how we approach to him and how this thing called grace works itself out. But I've got to make something real clear because I think as a people, we're way too quick to pass the buck. And I want to make sure the buck stops with you and with me. So I want to read your first point to you this morning. It's on your outline. I chose these words very, very, very carefully, and I believe them wholeheartedly. It goes like this. We, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down in your outline. We have created separation from God. We have created. It wasn't your mama. And I don't mean to make fun of that. If you had a bad experience growing up, I'm not trying to be irreverent to that or anything. It's not your family's fault. It's not your friend's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your economic status's fault. It's not any of these things. You and I have this nature and this tendency to draw away from God, to sin, to separate ourselves from God. That nature is in us. We will act that way. Look at history, God's history, as he wrote about his people over time. That is our natural default. Without Christ, our Lord, our Savior, stepping in that gap and bridging or reconciling our relationship with God, I am an enemy of his. How many people agree with that and know that this morning? Amen? All right, I want to make that abundantly clear this morning. This is about you. But a look in the mirror type of sermon, a very well-known verse, Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Some of you have heard that verse many, many, many times before. One thing I want us to do is not get used to Scripture. I love the absolute tone that Paul uses in that verse. We all have sinned. All of us. There's not one that escapes that description. There's not one of us who are good. It is only through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. It is only because of his selfless life, his perfect life given for my sins, that I have redemption with God. All of us fall short. Another verse I like to use is James 1:14. Because as believers, I think we use the term or the phrase, you know, or Satan made me do it. The devil was tempting me. And that's true, man. It's real. We got an enemy out there. But I think all too often we put the blame on him. When look what James chapter 1, verse 14 says. It says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires." We fall short. We don't add up. The best that we have to give does not grant us access to eternity, does not get us access to the presence of our Heavenly Father, does not save us from hell. We need redemption. Amen? We need redemption. We need somebody who's going to step in our place. And as heavy as that is, and as scary as that can be for some people, the beauty of the gospel made alive in Christ Jesus, watch what's going to happen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read this with you, and then we're going to come back and kind of talk about each verse as we go along. So if you got your Bible, open up your app, whatever you got to do. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. It says this, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." One of the most beautiful things God ever did was came to this earth and live a life, because he wanted to reconcile, he wanted to mend something that was broken, something that we created by our sinful nature. And look, in all of God's wisdom, and all of his holiness, and all of his greatness, and all of his power, he could have just spoken this into existence, but he chose to show us. He chose to show us how much he loves us. He chose to show us exactly what his character looks like lived in human flesh, and that's his son Jesus. That's who we get to go talk to. That's our mediator. That's the one that's standing in the gap between us and God. And I want us to recognize this morning that we have this beautiful, beautiful open door to our Heavenly Father. So let's do some work. Let's go to our points, and we're gonna connect the scripture together this morning. Point number two in your outline says this: God not only understands our need, but he has experienced our pain. He not only understands in all of his infinite wisdom, he's God, he created us, he created this world, but he has also felt or experienced our pain. Hebrews chapter 4, let's go back to it, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven," so here's Jesus, right, Son of God. He's the only one that has experienced both sides of this. He understands what the presence of God looks like, smells like, feels like. He understands the colors, the aroma. He gets it. He's been in the presence of God. The same thing that blinded turned Moses' face white just because he saw the back of God passing by. This brilliance of God. And Jesus has been there. Since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So if we have this great image of Christ, right? And this impressive image of the holiness of God and Jesus being there, wouldn't that be something to put your faith in? It's amazing, right? It's something that we can trust. This is creator. This is creation. This is what's meant to be, but it doesn't stop there. Our God is so amazing. He says in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." Have you ever studied or heard the differences between sympathy and empathy? Have you ever thought about that or pondered that or anything? Like, sympathy is like you kind of know what that person's been through and you feel bad, you know, like you're passing by a dog or a cat that's been hit on the side of the road and you just kind of keep going and it makes you feel bad for a second, but it really doesn't affect your day. Like, you know what I'm talking about? But empathy is different. Empathy is when you've experienced that before, you really have a connection with that person. Let me tell it like this. Have you ever experienced something that you're really, really, really passionate about, and you try to explain it to somebody else, and they're looking at you like, "I don't want to do what you're doing because you're weird and you're really freaking me out right now." You ever had that experience? No, it's just me. I'm weird. Okay. Like, have you ever been in Death Valley, like on the front row, Leonard Fournette's right there, right? It's coming down to the wire, and the crowd is behind you. The energy is heightened, and all you want to do is take the field. Like, you're hollering at Les Miles because the energy's like, "Put me in. I got this. Give me the ball." You ever been there? No. Everybody's looking at me like, "I am a freak of nature." Never been there? I'm not hating on you all. I love you all. She's been there because she was with me. My wife was with me. But, like, I love that experience. Like, there was nothing like, I mean, the brick was right there. Leonard Fournette's right here. The energy was just insane. I was going bonkers. Can you believe it? Maybe I was going bonkers. You know who's funnier at a game than me? My mama is wild. Or maybe, have you ever caught a 30-inch redfish on a kayak? Anybody? So you have? Really? You have had two in the first service. You're my friend. The whole point of the story is the kayak. They call it a Cajun sleigh ride. They call it, and I'm gonna tell you why. It's the greatest thing. I love fishing. I love you know, freshwater fishing, deep sea, all that stuff is okay. But nothing gets me going like chasing spottail in skinny water. I love shallow water sight fishing, red fishing in a kayak. It's my favorite. We're in the water, real shallow. My wife's going before me, and all of a sudden she spots him. He's coming your way. She's hollering at me. "Man, I throw out," and I'm reeling in, and I watch this predator fish, right, going after my bait. And as it gets synced into the bait, it's going towards the lure. The water is creating this wake over his back. It's the most impressive thing. And you're holding on, man. It's coming. You're kind of reeling in. You're waiting, and it bites. But here's the trick. You got to wait. 1, 2, 3, and then you rip his lips off. You pull that pole so far back that fish has nowhere else to go. And then I let go of my anchor. Here's why they call it a Cajun sleigh ride, because look, here we go. That fish is pulling you in that kayak. I love it. I love kayak fishing. It really kind of slows me down. You can't go very fast or very far, and you're limited in how you fish and stuff. It's pretty cool. I like it. But if you've never experienced that, you're like, "Dude, I got a boat, you know, with a motor, and I don't need to paddle myself around." It gets really hot sometimes when you're kayak fishing, and the wind, you know, you can't paddle that fast where the wind's giving you a break. The bugs are thick. But I like it. I like spending time with my family. I like doing that type of thing. So if you've experienced that, I've had two guys first service kayak fishing. They loved it. They've been there. They're like, "Yeah, man, I get that." So we have this connection. You get where I'm going with it? When you've experienced something that somebody else has experienced, you have this connection. So here we have a great high priest. This is loftier than our human thoughts can almost possibly comprehend, but God in his goodness has given us the light to see. We have this great, holy, mighty God who came to this earth. He lived it. He understands what betrayal feels like. He understands what shame feels like. They hung him naked on a cross. They beat him until he was unrecognizable as a human being. He understands what pain feels like. And he lived this life. He did it in relationships. He did it amongst people. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to eat good food. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows all of these things, but he lived it perfectly, showing us the character of God in human flesh. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, that I can go to God. I can go to him because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not only does he understand, but he has experienced what I've experienced. And so look, man, I don't know your story. I don't know if you were raised in the church, if this is just kind of something you're used to, it's a habit, you go to church, you do your thing. But man, I don't ever want to get used to God. I don't ever want to get numb or callous to this thing called grace and mercy, to this beautiful message that God did the impossible for me when I didn't deserve it. And I have this personal, real connection with my God. He knows me better than anybody on the face of the planet. He knows every thought, every deed, every motive I've ever had. And that could scare me and it humbles me, but then he lets me come to him. He lets me in his presence. He's experienced it. He lives it. This is the God that's calling to you today. So number one, we've created this separation, right? Number two, we've got this incredible God. Man, he not only understands, but he's experienced it. And this experience, Christ's sacrifice, point number three, it gives us confidence in our approach to God. It gives us confidence, not pride and arrogance, right? Pharisee and the tax collector. How many of you have ever heard that parable? It's one of my favorite parables in the New Testament. Look it up. Pharisee, man, he got to church and he stood up in front of all the people. He wanted them to see him, man. He's beaten. He's like, man, I give on everything. I take in, right? I tithe, man. He knows how to pray like eloquently, like he's legit. And he's like, man, God, thank you. I'm not like this guy, this tax collector. And I love the way the scripture describes a tax collector. It said he didn't even like want to come up. He stood in the back, and he wouldn't even lift his head to God, but he beat his chest and said, "Whoa, God, I'm a sinner." Look, this weight of sin, this reality of our own sin, man, it should humble us. It should break us. We're going to get to that a little bit later in the sermon, but this gift of grace that God has for us should give us confidence. Not only does he understand, he's experienced it, he wants us to come. This is our God. This is our God. We're to go to him knowing he loved me that much that he did that great thing for me. Why shouldn't I go to him? I can trust him with everything. He's paid the price for me because he loves me. Check out what that final verse in our passage this morning says. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Don't you want to experience what mercy and grace has for us? Are you tired of our limits? Are you tired of being just okay with who you are and just okay in your Christianity and just okay in your walk, and this is as kind of as good as it gets? But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has so much more for you. And maybe you've kind of got used to him. Maybe you've just kind of gotten to this ritualistic prayer habit where you're just going to him and it's kind of, God, you know, bless this food, or, you know, help me today and I want some money, or I don't know what you prayed him, but what if you went to God exactly how you are, with confidence, knowing that he loves you? What if you went to him today with all your sins, with all your fear, with all your doubt, knowing that what was waiting for you is grace and mercy? Because, man, I know in my life, you know, dealing with people, I'm 38 years old, been in full-time ministry maybe 10 years, you know, I've lived a little bit of life, I'm not trying to say, but I've lived a little bit, man, and people can disappoint. I'm going to disappoint you. You know, and again, I'm going back to that, what we started the message at. Sometimes I think, man, we interpret all of life through just a couple of different interactions. You know, we interpret God that way, and we think for some reason we built these walls around us. Like, we can't go to him fully, in confidence, exactly how we are. There's a dangerous thing that we do in church. You guys are awesome, by the way. I love you guys so much. My family and I have been coming here for a month or so now, and you're some of the nicest people that I know. And I'm not trying to be too surprised that I found that in church, but, like, you guys are, like, truly, truly, truly genuine. You're nice. Y'all have accepted me. I'm weird, and there's not too many places I'd be able to go, but I just want to thank you guys. But, you know, in church in general, man, we can get into this trap, right, where we want to impress the people around us. And I know I'm good at it, man. We can play the church game. You know, I can make you believe the best about me. I mean, I can get dressed up. I know this isn't the best thing, but I can shine it up, man. I can really, you know, put some special stuff in my beard, man. It's smelling real nice. I can braid it. I can do all these things, and I can use the language. I can say the words that'll make you think I'm a really spiritually wise person. But it can be a facade. We do this in church. I'm asking you for a moment to be honest with yourself, man. This is between you and God. And this slow drip happens, this slow erosion of our spirit and our character happens. Then before we know it, we're like that with God. We're trying to, like, dodge him. We're trying to, like, juke him out. Like, he doesn't fully understand what's really going on in my heart. And we get caught up in the church game. And I would dare you. I would challenge you to go to him today. We're gonna get there towards the end of the sermon. In your walk, just raw. I know some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you've probably got a lot of behavior, you know, in check, man. You've got some habits licked. You can say that about yourself, man. But I believe that there's something more. I tell people, you know, the best thing, or God did so much more for me than just get me sober. God did so much more for me than just heal my marriage, right? And he continues to do that for me. He's healing me from the inside out. He's making me into a new creation. He's giving me this new life. He's chipping away at that old man every day. And it hurts sometimes, right? Would y'all agree to that? It hurts sometimes. It's scary sometimes. It's embarrassing sometimes. But I would dare us, man, just to go to him raw. Real. They did it in Scripture. Jeremiah, Isaiah. They did it in Scripture. Job. They went to him fearful, doubting. God, what are you doing? You deceived me. I love what God says later, but they got real with him. They let God, because here's what I believe. Until I can get that before my Father, until I can bring whatever is in me, he knows it's there. I'm not fooling anybody. But when I can finally be honest and give that to him and present that to him, he can't deal with it. Because I'm not being honest with myself. So approach with confidence. With what does confidence give us? It gives us safety. It's saying that we trust you, Lord. This is me. This is me, mess and all. Doubts, fear, sin, hate, all the different things. Father, deal with me. I'm sorry. I don't want to be like that. But it comes out of me sometimes. Lord, forgive me. Grace and mercy are waiting for you. Another one of my favorite verses is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This blows my mind. It's incredible to think about. Paul's writing, and he said, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. I'm broken, I'm a mess, I'm sinful, I deserve separation from God for all of eternity, and God said, no, watch this, not only am I going to give you my son and let him live amongst you perfectly, but I'm going to put your sin on him, and then I'm going to let them kill him, only to raise him from the dead so that you would be free. When God sees me, he sees his son's righteousness. This is me approaching God, but what is my mental game say to me? I know all the stuff that goes on in my head, man. I know all the habits that I have and the things that I'm trying to break, and I'm coming to God as broken, as a mess, and he's saying, no, man, no. When I look at you, I see my son. Because I sent him not by accident, not for a maybe, not for I hope so, but I sent him with power and purpose to put on him what you could not bear. That's our God, man. That gives us the ability to go to him and say, Lord, I need you. I need you every day. I need you in this moment. Here I am. Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. I created that separation. But God not only understands it, man, he experienced it. And this should give us confidence in how we approach him. But Jonathan, so what, man? That's great to think about. I need some how-tos. I've got some how-tos for you, but they're really intangible. This is mental and spiritual switches that you and I need to work on, and we can do it together, man. But this is habit building. This is not going to be in the moment all the time. You need to get some good people around you. You need to press in over time, but watch God do the impossible in you that you never thought would have been possible. So what? Now what? Here we go, the rest of your outline. Number one, acknowledge the reality of my situation. Acknowledge the reality of my situation. You got to get real. Stop comparing your game with somebody else's game. Stop comparing somebody else's outside appearance with your inside appearance. You understand what I'm saying? We do that, man. We're so impressed with other people, and we see a glimpse of them. Either that's on social media or real life. But in pastoring and in counseling people years over years, it doesn't matter how rich, how poor, color of your skin, church, upbringing, anything. We all got issues, man. We all got stuff that we're dealing with. I've seen it in the best of homes, and I've seen it in what our perception of the worst of homes will be. And so all I can tell you with as much passion and sincerity as I can is you've got to get real. If you want this life in Christ to be set free, you've got to stop faking it. You got to stop faking it with yourself, and you got to stop faking it with God. You got to stop giving the excuses. You've got to go to Him wide open and say, Lord, this is me. This is who I am. There's a lot of times, man, I don't like the image that's looking back at me in that mirror, but God, this is me. And He can do the impossible. He can do the things in you that only He can do. I want to read from one of the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and save those who is crushed in spirit. You see, I want that reality to kick in, because I want for a moment for our sin, the full weight of it, to be real in our life. I want you and I for a moment just to admit that, to feel that, that without Christ, I could have separation from God for all of eternity, and it's my fault. It's what I've done. It's the mistakes that I've made, and I've made them. But it says the Lord is close. How many of you have ever experienced like some really sincere, close friendships in your life? How many, like real friendship? Most of you, I hope you do, man. I know people can be difficult, but I've got some real friends in my life. I've got some people, man, that'll be there with me. They know the worst about me, and they still love me. Amen. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, they've seen me at some lows, and they've never left my side. And I think about how close and how real those friendships are. My best friend of my life is my wife. And to think about God is infinitely closer to you. Can be. He's right there, man. He's never left. He's never moved. He's never wavered on His word. We're the ones, man. We're the ones that are always bouncing around like a bunch of crazy people. He's right there. He's desiring to be close to you. Get some of this reality. Acknowledge the reality of my situation. Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I need healing. And look, okay, I'm time out. Audible. I know something, like some of you right now, you're good. You're just like, Jonathan, man, that's great. Go to Him and say that. Like, I don't want to be like so depressing during the whole sermon. Like, you know, like, man, should I be addicted to crack? Like, I'm not saying that about you at all. I don't want you to go through that. I'm just saying, like, get real with Him. If you're happy, be happy. If you're content, be content. If you're pleased with everything that's going on in your life, be pleased. Maybe ask Him to show you some of your blind spots. Get ready, buckle up. But get real. That's all I'm asking. Get real with God. Number two, believe. Believe that God alone can meet your need. Believe that God alone can meet your need. I don't know if you're like me in any way. Guys, I don't know if this is just like in us, but like whenever a problem arises, like I'm on point. Like, I've got to fix this. And I'm using all of my abilities, all of my thinking, man, and I'm trying to use everything I've got, and I'm going to fix this. And if I can't fix this, I'm going to go to my friends, or I'm going to go to my family, we're going to get this thing done. But sometimes that's like my default. Like, I'm going to humans, I'm going to myself, I'm going to all these other things. When God can do what only God can do, that's ready and available to me. And so a habit that I'm trying to build into my life is just stop and go to Him. Yeah, He may use me. He may use another person to meet that need. He may not meet that need. And it's okay, but do I live in a way, do I believe, do I act out, or are the habits built into my life where I believe that it's God and God alone, God and God alone that can meet my need? Nahum 1:7 says this, says, "The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." Belief. Belief, man, this is one of the hardest things for people to get. So much of ourselves are built into ourselves. Think about that for a few minutes. Like, so much of us is just us, and we can't get past us. But to fully surrender, to fully put our trust in an almighty God, to say, "Lord, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Lord, I need you. Because you and you alone are the only one that can do this." And look, man, I'm talking to those of you who are going through some dark times, but I'm also talking to those who are on a mountaintop experience, because sometimes those mountaintop experiences are the most dangerous places to be, amen? Because you think, man, at that point, like, what else, you know, could I not do better? Like, you it's just you, man, maybe you're thanking God, but man, what if, like, that mountaintop is just, like, the bare minimum that God wants to do in your life? Keep going, keep pressing on, keep believing that God is going to do what only God can do, and he's going to do the impossible. Number three. Allow God to heal you. Allow God to heal you, to heal everything, your mind, your body, and your soul. See, man, one of the problems in Christianity, man, you know, we want this get out of hell free card. It's fire insurance, you know, we pray the prayer and we accept Christ as our Savior, man, and we just live how we want to live, or maybe we just kind of been a Christian for a little while. It's kind of as good as it's going to get, man. We kick our feet up in our Christian lazy boy and we just watch the runners run the race. Maybe you've searched this out in yourself for a little while. Maybe you found some things in there that were really scary. Or maybe you've tried to, you know, get better or be more Christ-like, and you've kind of lived this life for a while, and it just got hard. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only because Scripture tells me, but because I've experienced, that God desires you to be whole in every area of your life. He wants your mind clear. He wants your soul pure. He wants your body strong. Let him do it. Stop thinking that your thinking is the best thinking. Stop thinking that the way you've always thought is the way that it's always going to be. Stop believing in the lies of our enemy and what other people are telling you about you. What is God saying about him? And live in a way and in a confidence that is what's lived out in your life. And let him do the dirty work. Let him heal that mind. Let him retrain your thinking. Let him put your thoughts on things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are good. Allow him to heal your soul. In Psalm Chapter 119, verse 25, it says, "I am laid low in the dust." David's talking to God. And he asks him, he says, "Preserve my life according to your word." Are you clinging to him with that type of desperation? Or have you kind of just lost interest? Or maybe just kind of gotten used to this Christ walk, and things are just kind of coasting for you? I believe that the reality of my situation is important. I believe I've got to get there mentally. I believe that I've got to seek God in that. I believe that I need to believe. I believe that I need to believe that he can do what only he can do, that God alone is my power, my strength, and my future. And I've got to allow him to heal that mind. I've got to allow him to do the things that only he can do, heal my mind, body, and soul. And here's what I want to leave with you this morning. Live it, man. Live as a child of God. Live it. Stop living in defeat. Stop living this quiet faith. Stop living in the past. Stop living in yourself. Live as if a holy, righteous, and living God wants to affect this world through your life. Not only Pastor Dennis, not the staff of this church, not the people who have always done it, but you. He's never created one like you before. And he never will again. He has given you purpose that only you can carry out. I can't do it for you. But think about how tremendous it would be if your life was fully lived on fire for God and the effect that that could have on people for all of eternity? Or are you scared? Are you doubtful? Do you think it can really be done? Honestly, you don't have to tell me. It's between you and God. Do you really think it can be done? Do you really think God can use you? Do you really think that he can get you over some of that sin in your life? Do you really think he can retrain your thinking? Do you really think he can heal you from all the damage that people have done to you or the damage that you've done to yourself? Do you really believe it? I do. Because I'm a living testimony that God can do the miraculous. He can take a man who is not supposed to be, and he can heal him. I'm not whole yet, but man, I'm in the process. And it hurts, and sometimes it's a little slower than what I'd like. And man, I know sometimes I disappoint him. I know I disappoint myself, but he loves me. And he's right there beside me, and he's cheering me on. Jonathan, let's go, man. Let's go. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. Keep it up. And he has shown me amazing, amazing things. So we're good on time? We're good. I want to do two things as we close. I want to read some scripture, and I want to pray. I believe the Word of God is more powerful than anything I could imagine. And as we leave here, and again, contemplating this kind of self-awareness, right, of my tendencies, my habits, how I approach people and how I approach God, right? And get real. Get raw. Maybe change up some habits a little bit. Maybe pray in a different place or read scripture in a different way. Like there's so many different things you can do to just kind of shake up this rut you've got into. But I want you to hear these words that God has penned. And I want you to apply them to your life. This is about living out our faith. This is an image that God has given us of what it looks like for a Christian to live out his faith. We're going to pray. Kurt's going to come up, and we're going to have a time of worship and prayer. Romans 8, chapter 12, verse 17, it says this. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Let's pray together. Father, your word blows my mind. Father, would you make me fully aware? This is scary, Lord, for me. Would you make me fully aware of who I am apart from you? Father, would you reveal to me just how far I am from you? Would you give me an honesty about myself, God, that I can look in the mirror and fully acknowledge the man that I am without you? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your sacrifice that you made in your son Jesus, Lord, that I can come to you as that man and you see me as righteous. Lord, heal me. Heal my mind, my body, and my soul, God. Make in me the image of your son, Jesus, that I could reflect him to every person that I come in contact with. God, would you set a fire in each and every person's heart in this room that we would not be settled for the status quo, that we would not be comfortable in our faith, God, but that we would live with purpose and power as children, as co-heirs, Father, to your kingdom. God, do what only you can do, Father, because we're admitting this morning, Lord, we need you. Not us. Not our thinking, not our imagination. God, I want you to do what only you can do, Father. I am here. I am before you, Lord. I am grateful. And it's only because of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.